Good morning. I'm going to use this guy this morning. I hope you guys are doing well. I want to take a moment, and for us as brothers and sisters to have a moment of corporate prayer, I want you to understand, like, this thing that we do when we have this moment set aside for corporate prayer. There's the mic. How are we doing? It's important. It's important for us as brothers and sisters to know that we do this together, that we seek God's face together, and we have this burden that's happened in Kentucky and in Missouri, these tornadoes that have gone through, and at least 18 people have died, and there's many more that they haven't found yet. And so what we want to do is, because we know that God is worthy, we want to seek him on behalf of those that have lost loved ones, those who have lost houses and property and all this stuff, and they're just struggling to figure out what's going on, and we've got the hope. And so what we want to do is pray that God would provide that to those that are there. And so when we do that corporately, we're reminded how important it is that we are together because of the blood of Christ, what he's done for us. And so that's the declaration we make together when we pray together corporately. Okay, so let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the providence of your grace and kindness towards us, and how because of that, we get to seek you. We get to trust you. Lord, we ask that you would provide brothers and sisters in the area where the tornadoes have touched down and caused chaos and calamity, Lord, that you would be present there with those. Lord, I just ask that you would show yourself in a powerful way of just meeting people in comfort and in peace. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we get to do this together. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, church family, I don't know what it was. Apparently, there was a lot of pollen in the baptismal there. I got a little emotional. I want you to understand, I think it's important that we pause for a second in moments like this. What was so powerful about Claire's story is God provided an incredible stepmom, and she had an incredible mom too, and an incredible dad that loves her and thinks the world of her. What's awesome too is that God has provided several people in her life, adults. All three of her small group leaders are here, and they've been watching God do a work in her heart. And this is just one example of a lot of examples that we have in our church of just people seeing the gap and just stepping into it. And so we're just super grateful that honestly, Claire, that we get to testify of God's grace in your life. And so it means a lot to us. And so thank you for being, as your dad said, a light in that way, pointing to where hope is found. Want to make you aware, too, we addressed this last week. If you got one of the prayer cards to pray for the kids ministry and the student ministry kids that are part of our church, these were given out last week. I just want to remind you, we're going to be doing this as a focus, just praying for them over the next handful of weeks leading up to Father's Day, from Mother's Day to Father's Day, and just praying for families, praying for discipleship in the home, and that God would use us as brothers and sisters in partnering with them as they do this work. So we have that. Another thing to pray for, our church's fiscal year. We have five campuses, so our church, when I say our church, I mean like all of us, all five campuses that we get to serve alongside of. One of the things that Doug is our senior pastor. Doug has been one of the most remarkable men in my life as a brother and a friend for almost a decade now. And, you know, every now and again, he'll ask us to do something. And this is one of those times. I just wanted to remind everybody that our current budget ends on January 30th as a church. So this is kind of family business for a second. And that we're $208,000 behind our projected giving. So I just want to make you aware of that. And then we want to pray that God would provide. Sound good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for Doug and the way that he serves our church, and that we get to do this with brothers and sisters throughout Smith County. Lord, we just ask that you would provide that which we need, and that you would show yourself faithful in that way. But Lord God, what's great is we get to celebrate the fact that you've already shown yourself faithful. Lord God, we're sitting here because of your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for this time. Be with us as we go over these things in your word. We love you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Sarah said a moment ago, we are talking about faith over fear. A few weeks ago, one of our elders, Dwayne Walton, talked to us about having basically faith over fear when it comes to the uncertainty of our future. And he taught out of Revelation that day, and it's helpful for us to kind of have a frame of reference there of the hope that we have to look forward to. A couple weeks ago, Dalton, one of our GSM staff, led us in this picture of the reality that we don't have to be afraid of Satan because he is not God's equal opposite. And that needs to give us some comfort and some peace. Last week, I had the opportunity to talk to you about the fear of losing control, which none of you do. It's just, I do it from time to time where I lose sight of reality that God is good and he is sovereign and providential in my life. And so some of you may have heard of a friend. You got a friend that struggles with that, but I have it all the time. Then today, it's the fear of being found out or exposed in a weakness or in sin. This reality that none of us wants to really be known, so we find our way to cover ourselves up and mask under a veneer of what looks to be the best case scenario, when that's not reality, and we know it, but we just don't want to admit it. Many of us spend our lives sneaking around, covering our backs, hoping nobody finds out who we really are and what we've really done. Because what if someone does find out? What if the truth is exposed? And here's the thing I know, and you know it, being exposed is scary. It's so scary. What if someone knew who I really was, what I've really done, what I've really said? What if they knew? What is it that you hope that no one ever finds out about you? What is it that when you think about it, there's this sense where you kind of wince at the thought of it? Many of us, We are afraid of being defined by our worst decision, by the worst day of our life. We're afraid of it. What can we do about it? And there are reasons, including the fact that your past gets dredged up. I mean, that's scary enough. But for some of us, it's when our community and those who are around us involved, and we're just afraid of how they're going to see us, their opinions of us. Or we understand that there's going to be judgments or condemnation that would lead to gossip, and maybe we get canceled. Many of us, we don't want to deal with the difficulty or the energy of needing to explain why we did what we did. Because there would be pain, there'd be consequences, humiliation. And the crazy thing is, I want you to know, if that's you today, which means it should be all of us in some way, you're not alone. I think that's a comforting reality. Sometimes scary too. You're not alone. And there's several examples in God's word of people being found out. In Genesis 38, right, Judah and Tamar. Judah's trying to condemn his daughter-in-law when he was the guilty culprit, right? We know about Moses killing one of the Egyptians as a result of him beating a Hebrew, right? We know about David and Nathan, where Nathan called him out because of what he did with Uriah because of Bathsheba. We know about the woman at the well who was just trying to get some water, but she was doing so because she was ashamed of her mistakes. But today we're going to look at, as was read earlier by, I forgot his name, Williams, Neil Williams. I was going to call him Paul because of what's in my text here. Neil Williams. We're going to look at Peter. And I want us to look at this story of when he got exposed. And I want us to see some things here and then see, like, what difference can that make for me? And so let's look at it together. Luke 22, verse 54. It says, "Then they seized him and led him away." Now they're talking about Jesus, how he was arrested, and they led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. Okay, so Peter was there following, seeing what was happening from a distance. Now, so that you know, there's a little backstory here that's kind of helpful to help frame this. Just a few hours before, Jesus and Peter were with the rest of the disciples, and they were in this room, and they were having a meal together, and Jesus washed their feet. It's called the Last Supper. And there, Jesus makes this prophetic word. He states it about Judas and about Peter. He's like, "Hey, you're going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter's like, "No way." But he does. And let's look at this, verse 55. "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat down among them. And then the servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was with him." But he denied it and said, "Woman, I don't know him." And that's the Southern version. So if you're new here, I'm not from Boston. Okay, here we go. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And I want you to see Peter's response. His response is he wept bitterly. The gravity of the moment, the reality of what Jesus said to him, shook him. And here's the thing I want us to see here is that there in this moment, if we were to stop there and just punctuate Peter's life, it would seem as though utter failure. John's gospel picks up on this. Jesus in John's gospel by this point has already died on the cross. He's already been buried and he's already resurrected. And he has made many appearances before his disciples. And here he goes to the beach while some of the disciples were fishing, having no luck fishing. And Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side. And when they do, the boat gets to the point where it's almost tipping over. And then the disciples realize who it was. And Peter just jumps in with all his clothes in the water and swims to the shore to Jesus. And there they have breakfast. And this is in John 21. If you have your Bibles, check this out with me in verse 15. It says this: "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John,'" also known as Simon Johnson. You got it. Okay, cool. I want to give space. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." So you see the invitation, his response. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." I want you to see the corresponding truth of the love and then the action that proves the love. Okay? They go hand in hand. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." So go out to the pasture and shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I want you to see this response after the third time. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. Now, this is called by scholars the reinstatement of Peter. Why reinstatement? Well, if you remember, in the first story, Jesus is denied three times by Peter. Here, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" giving him an opportunity to repent, to turn, to now profess him. And when Jesus asked the third time, the gravity of the question sunk deep. And he was grieved because he said a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Here's what's great. We know that Peter, from this point, begins to be used in tremendous ways by God. We know at the beginning of Acts, Jesus gives this call He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts. And then he ascends to the Father. And then this, for like 10 days, they pray together. 120 people are praying together, seeking God's face. And then the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of the living God comes on them like a flame resting on them. And they begin to speak in tongues of languages they didn't know. And as a result, the gospel is proclaimed in people's native language. And as a result, like, people come to faith. But before that happens, this amazing thing, that same Peter preaches a gospel through the work of the Spirit of God in him that so penetrates the hearts of those who hear it that 3,000 people begin to profess Jesus that day. This same Peter who denied Jesus is also used to preach to this military leader named Cornelius and his whole household. And we also see that later, Peter, like many of us, we, you know, take two steps forward and a few steps back sometimes, where he had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul because he didn't want to eat with the Gentiles because he wanted to save face to with the Judaizers who didn't want them to mingle with them and eat certain things. And here's what I want us to get to, okay? There is this weighty scripture in 2 Corinthians 7 that I think is formational in our understanding of the weight of being exposed, which also exposes our only hope. So look at this with me. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says this: "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." Look at it again. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That word repentance, I know it's kind of a church word. You don't usually say it outside of other people who know God's word. Many people use it in the church. It's normative, but it's not necessarily something we put on TikTok because there's no good song to it. But that's me trying to be hip there. It didn't work. Okay? I'll own it. It didn't land. Here's what repentance is, so that you know. Repentance is a turning away from sin and turning toward God and obeying his word. That's picture perfect evidence that you obey his word, often accompanied by a desire to make right for past mistakes. True repentance involves a change of heart, a willingness to confess sin, whatever error you made, and a commitment to change behavior. Now, here's what I want you to know. This is a picture of what repentance is, but it's brought about through godly sorrow. The Bible emphasizes that godly sorrow, a true sorrow for sin, leads to repentance and ultimately salvation, which is a restatement of the verse we just read from 2 Corinthians. And here's what godly sorrow is. I want to unpack it. Godly sorrow is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. A deep realization of one's wrongdoing and its impact on God and others. Like, you are hyper aware of what you've done. Now, we dealt with something similar to this a few months back when we were dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize their bankruptcy of spirit before holy God." And then it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the next beatitude says this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who so recognize their guiltiness, their shame, recognize this about them, that they mourn over it. And what happens is God comforts them. And here's the key point that I want us to get here that's vital for us. Godly sorrow is a gift of the Holy Spirit, inspiring a desire to turn away from sin and seek forgiveness from God, because God alone can grant it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, as we just defined, which is a change of mind and heart, turning away from sin and toward God. Now, on the opposite end, worldly sorrow is a regret or grief over the consequences of sin, without a genuine desire to change or seek forgiveness. You're more concerned with the consequences of what other people think. Not the impact of what you did wrong, just what it looks like to you and how other people see you as a result of the mistake. That's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow can arise from the pain or shame associated with sinful actions, but it may not be rooted in a desire to be reconciled with God. And that's the distinction. You have no desire to be brought back to the one who can make you whole. You want to keep doing things the same way. You're just embarrassed. Worldly sorrow can lead to feelings of guilt and shame, but it may not result in true repentance or salvation. I think there's a root thing here that we need to address. I addressed it last week, and I think it's important for us to dial in on. Most of what we deal with this fear of being exposed, being found out, is at its root a fear of man, meaning fear of what other people think about us, instead of trusting and fearing the Lord, which we're going to unpack in a second. I've mentioned multiple times how this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 29 and 25, has been formative. I mentioned it last week, in fact. The fear of man lays a snare, sets a trap. But those who trust in the Lord are safe. The fear of man sets a trap. Your desire to be loved by all is a trap. Do you know that? Because let me just tell you that. You think, no, it ain't. Well, why come you keep going back through the cycle of trying to get everybody's attention, making sure that you only give them the best version of yourself? That's a fear of man. And that's at the root of worldly sorrow. But those who trust in the Lord are safe. Many of us are crippled by the weight of what other people may think of us or say about us. This fear of man is what drives worldly sorrow. And again, however, this is great, that doesn't need to be the case. We can be honest with God about who we really are and honest about our sin, honest about our experience and what it means to be known completely by God, and have a godly sorrow that leads us to a place where we actually begin to obey God, repenting from our old life. And here's what's great. It doesn't sound great at first, but I'm going to hopefully explain it to where it does. You are free to be known. All of us want it, but all of us are also scared of being known too. You are free to be known, like really known, exposed even, found out for who you really are. And here's why. Being truly known is our greatest good. More specifically, being known truly by God is our greatest good, because there, at that place, you can be met with your greatest need. Your greatest need can be solved and met in Christ and in Christ alone. You being known for being a sinner who is broken and marred by the fall, that can be the greatest thing to ever happen to you, because in that place is where the gospel of Jesus Christ meets you head on, saves you, and redeems you by the blood of Christ. Now, let's unpack it a little more. 1 John, look at this with me. 1 John, or 1 John, if you're really cool. Chapter 1, look at this in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you think that you can just, you know what, I'm pretty good, there's no sin in me. What John is saying here, the apostle, is you don't even know yourself. You're wearing the mask. You're parading the veneer of life. It's not real. He gives you hope, though. Verse 9. And you can put a however here if you want, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if you would just come to grips with the reality that you are a sinner, you are broken and marred, and you may think, well, that's embarrassing. No. That's liberating. It's freedom. I can confess this And as a result of me confessing this, I've got a God who is faithful and just. How is he just? Because he paid for sin. And so I can confess for sin that Jesus paid for. And as a result of that, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But you have to come to grips with reality. Be super aware. Be okay with being exposed before holy God, because in that place is where he meets you. And then we get to 1 Peter, which now the story of Peter continues. Here's the same guy that, you know, cut off Malchus's ear when Jesus was arrested. Here's the same guy that, you know, said he would never deny Jesus, but he did. Here's the same guy that was grieving when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And now he writes this letter. And he says this, look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds," okay? If you're one who says, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ," and this letter that Peter is writing is to the exiles of the faith, those who have been separated from their homeland as a result of persecution, okay? If this is you, if you got this Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, not seeing one greater than the other, the ground at the foot of the cross is even, because we're all sinners there. That's what he's saying here. He says, "Conduct yourselves with fear." And you guys are like, pump the brakes. I thought, this is how I project you talking to me. I thought, we're talking about faith over fear, man. We totally are. But there is a right fear. In fact, the writer of Proverbs gives us an incredible bit of wisdom here. You hear it. The fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is right knowledge applied. When you recognize this holy, majestic, good God, when you really see who he really is, when his word is so rightly illumined in your heart, you will rightly, reverentially fear him. And that work of awe of God will begin to change and transform everything from there in your life. So notice here, conduct yourselves with fear, that right perspective. We see this also in Philippians chapter 2. This is this cool section that happens after Paul is charging the church to think of the needs and the interests of others and be humble and just be a selfless servant like Christ is, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, becoming a servant. He died. Even death on a cross, right? And then it says at the end there, this incredible doxology, "And he gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's verse 11. This is verse 12. Let me read this. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," therefore, in light of who Christ is, what he's done, "as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, when I'm not there as your training wills," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And if we were just to stop there, I can understand the confusion. Wait a minute. Work out your own salvation? I thought Jesus saved us. How can I work it out on my own? No, you take great care and concern for the fact that you've been saved and redeemed. Why? Why do we feel this way? Why do we experience the salvation with fear and trembling? Notice what he says in the next verse. "Because it is God, the Almighty God, who spoke all things into existence, every aspect of the beauty and paradigms that experience in the human anatomy, in the Milky Way, all these things God spoke into existence, that God is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So I don't know about you, but when I think about the fact that that God is working things in and through me, that doesn't like make me feel like I could be super rested and calm. What that does is that causes me to sit up in my seat and understand the weight and the gravity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that the God of the universe is working in me, this broken vessel who apart from him is nothing but a wretched, self-centered man. That God is working in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why we operate with this reverential fear. Now, going back to 1 Peter 1, he says, throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, the ways of your worldly sorrow, inherited from your forefathers. You got that from them. He says, knowing that you were ransomed, paid for, purchased from these ways, you inherited from them, but you were ransomed in this way, not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You want to know what's redeemed you? It's the thing that's going to keep you. Silver and gold can't do it. Only the blood of Christ can do it. And only the blood of Christ can keep us. Only the blood of Christ helps us understand our freedom and being truly known. The blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Church, my desire for you, each of us, is to understand being truly known is our greatest good. Because it's at that place that we can be met with our greatest need. And many of us, we would rather deny Jesus than really be known. It's scary. But I want you to know that it's liberating. Are you free? Godly grief that leads to repentance will give you freedom, salvation. But if you want to continue just to worry about and try to cover up your consequences and your guilt and shame, you just need to know it leads to death. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. Thank you for this moment where we as brothers and sisters get to talk about real things that each of us struggle with. But Lord God, above all, how your word addresses it. Thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us today and help us if we don't know you. If we're not known by you. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts and draw us to yourself. In faith, through godly grief, it leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.